I would invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Isaiah, chapter 6, where we'll be looking at God's Word in a particular way this morning. I am grateful for the elders' invitation to come here. I always enjoy spending time with this congregation of God's people. Appreciate the partnership and the gospel that we share together. And yes, you called dear Ed away from us, but just being here, I can see how much he's enjoying ministering in your midst, and so I'm just thankful for that, and God continuing to bless you. It's wonderful to be in your building, my first time to be here, and to see this great blessing of the Lord upon you. Keith, so you know, Ian was at RPTS from 2018 to 2021, and it was right before graduation that I realized I'd been pronouncing his last name wrong all those years. I was saying Ian Gillies, and it's actually Ian Gillis. And he's such a humble guy, he wouldn't correct me. But I finally figured out how to say it right. So I was commending you because your first attempt was right. So, well, yesterday I enjoyed some time with a number of men and young men in the congregation talking about the issue of purity, and particularly addressing, just as I call it, the tsunami of pornography that's attacked us in these recent years. And we saw the importance of how we as God's people need to be meditating on God's Word. That's the antidote. That's what God gave His people in the Scriptures when they were getting ready to go into a very pornographic land of Canaan, where they were worshiping pornographic gods. He said, you've got to be meditating on my word day and night. So he stressed the importance of that. And then in the second talk, I pointed out the fact that I don't even call it pornography anymore, really. I call it pornolatry because it's worship. People are fallen under the misunderstanding that this isn't just a moral problem, it's a worship problem. And those who are participating in pornography have given their hearts over to the false gods of our age. They are worshiping idols. And one of the characteristics of idolatry is that it blinds people. They don't understand. They don't see that they don't see. They don't realize the incredible spiritual impact that idolatry has on a soul. They're blind. And so what we want to do today, I really wanted to carry this theme of holiness into today as well, both this morning and this evening, and encourage us that instead of being blinded by idolatry, that we would once again have our eyes open to the Lord on His throne. And so we come to Isaiah chapter 6, where the prophet Isaiah had that very experience. And so with that in mind, hear God's word, Isaiah 6, verses 1 through 13. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of His robe filled the temple. Above Him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two He covered His face, with two He covered His feet, and with two He flew. And one called to another and said, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory." And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of Him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. And I said, "Woe is me! I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. And I dwell in the midst of people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." One of the seraphim flew to me, having in his hand a burning coal that he had taken with tongs from the altar. And he touched my mouth and said, "Behold, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." And then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send? And who will go for us?" And then I said, "Here I am. Send me." And He said, "Go and say to this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. Make the hearts of this people dull and their ears heavy and blind their eyes, lest they see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed. And then I said, how long, O Lord? And he said, until cities lie waste without inhabitant, and houses without people, and the land is a desolate waste. The Lord removes people far away, and the forsaken places are many in the midst of the land. And though a tenth remain in it, it will be burned again like a terebinth or an oak whose stump remains when it is felled. The holy seed is a stump. Let's pray and ask for God's blessing on His Word. Father, as we come into this time of being in Your Word, Father, we ask that You would give us greater measures of Your Spirit so that we could understand, comprehend, see what You are revealing here to us as Your people. And Father, for that we will give You praise and glory. For we pray it in Christ our Lord. Amen. During the days of Elisha the prophet, he incurred the ire of the king of Syria who lay to the north of Israel. You see, Elisha, through his prophetic knowledge, was tipping the hand of the king of Israel that wherever the king of Syria was laying a trap for the king of Israel, Elisha would reveal it to him and upset the plans of the king of Syria. And he got so angered at what Elisha was doing that he decided, instead of attacking the king of Israel, I'm just going to go take care of this prophet, take care of business. And he knew he was down in the city of Dothan. And so the king of Syria with his army surrounded the city of Dothan. And they meant business. They wanted to take the life of the prophet. Well, Elisha had a servant who peered out the window and saw this, and he was in great distress, and he cried out, "What shall we do?" And do you remember Elisha's response? He told his servant, "Do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those that you are seeing." And then Elisha prayed for his servant this prayer. "O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see." And all of a sudden, the eyes of the servant were open. And on the mountains around the city, around that army of Syria, he saw those mountains filled with horses and chariots of fire, an angelic army around that great earthly one. And the Lord gave a great deliverance on that day. One of the greatest problems of the modern evangelical church is this very indictment. It's actually what Isaiah was called to go and do. And it's something that the Lord Jesus often said in His own ministry. Go and tell this people, keep on hearing, but do not understand. Keep on seeing, but do not perceive. We don't see what we should see. We don't hear what we should hear. And because of that, we don't live the way that we should be living as Christians in this dark and chaotic generation. We don't see the Lord on His throne like Isaiah saw Him in all of His splendor and glory. We don't believe that He has angels at His disposal that can surround us and do their mighty work on our behalf. And so we need to come this morning and pray Elisha's prayer for our own selves. O Lord, please open our eyes that we may see Your throne. Lord, open our eyes that we may see Your throne. Give us eyes full of faith and help us to see and live the way that Isaiah saw You and then lived. So that's our goal this morning, So ask God to help us to that end and to assist us. The way we're going to go about it is to look, first of all, at the awe of this vision. The awe of the vision. And then the need for remission. And then finally, the truth of the commission. So first of all, the awe of the vision. What Isaiah saw occurred, we're told, at a very historic moment in the nation of Judah. Verse 1, in the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne. It's a significant time in their history. You see, King Uzziah, for the most part, was one of those good kings in Judah. A king that sought to follow the ways of the Lord most of his life, and he was blessed with a 52-year reign. And I want you to just think for a moment just how disruptive an attempt on a presidential candidate's life was to our nation just a couple of weeks ago. Well, when a ruler of a nation dies in office, that's a very difficult thing for a nation to undergo, especially one who has reigned for over half a century of time. But do you remember how King Uzziah died? Do you remember that toward the end of his career, that he had the idea that he could go into the temple of God and not only be a king, but a priest? That he went into the temple, into the holy place, and he wanted to offer incense there before the Lord like the priest did, and despite the priest saying, you can't do that, you're not allowed to do that. You're not from the tribe of Levi, you're from the tribe of Judah, you're not allowed to be in here, don't do it. He did it, and you remember what happened to him? He was struck with leprosy, and that's how he died, as a leper, alone in his house. And do you remember where the leprosy struck him? It struck him in a very strategic place. It was put right on his forehead. And the Lord had a reason for putting that leprosy on his forehead. You see, when the high priest went in, he had a turban. And on his turban were words that hung on his forehead, "Holy to the Lord." And what God said to King Uzziah is, "What you have done is unholy to me, and you're going to pay the consequence." And so he dies. Sinclair Ferguson, reflecting on Isaiah now coming into this temple, says this is where King Uzziah came representatively on that fateful day, right into the temple of the Lord, where he tried to reach out and give incense to the Lord. And now here Isaiah is in that same spot, but now he's been lifted up out of time into eternity. He's standing before the Lord. He's got to be terrified. We know he is. We'll talk about that. But what does he see? What does Isaiah see that clearly Uzziah did not? He sees the Lord on his throne, the train of his robe filling the temple with his glory. Isaiah sees these angelic beings known as the seraphim. These incredulous creatures that both Ezekiel and John had seen as well. They have six wings. Two they used to fly, but because of the greatness of the revelation there before, two are just covering their faces because of the brightness of the glory. And two, their feet in subjection and in humility before God. And we're told in the scriptures that these beings had four faces upon them. The face of man, the face of a lion, the face of an ox, and the face of an eagle. And the reason for that is because these represent the different realms of the created order. Man, who was given at the apex of creation to have dominion over the whole earth. The lion, the king of the wild beasts, the ox, chief among the domesticated animals, the eagle, the ruler of the sky. And we're told by Ezekiel and John that these beings are covered with eyes all around them. This is an incredible thing to think about. This being filled with eyes. And what is God communicating to us through all of this? Well, it's seen in the cry that they give out in verse 3. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts, because the whole earth is full of His glory. Their faces and their bodies covered with eyes, their faces representing the different realms of this created order, they're crying out. These words are telling us this, that God sees all things. The one who created all things rules over all things. And you may look out upon this world and you see the chaos among the nations. You see catastrophe. You see things going on that seem to make no sense. And you say, there's no one in charge of all this. And I'm here to tell you this morning, no. No, the Lord is in control over it all. As He says later in this book, I have created both light and darkness, peace and calamity, and I rule over it all. And He does. A little while ago, children, I was in our home. We have a nice large picture window that looks out on some woods behind our house. And sometimes this happens. I think because of the reflection in the window, birds get confused. And on this particular day, I heard a thump at the window. A bird had hit it. I could see some of the feathers still stuck to the window. And I go outside and it was a robin. And sadly, the robin was dead. It was immediate death for the robin. If you ask me why that happened, I can't explain it. I don't know. It's sad. One time, one of my daughters saw that happen, and she spent about a half hour crying over a cardinal because it just broke her heart. This little cardinal had died. But I can tell you one thing. Not a sparrow falls to the earth. That our God's knowledge, that our God's having ordained it all. And who knows, maybe this robin died just so I'd have a good sermon illustration. He reigns and He rules. And when Ezekiel saw his vision of these beings, in his vision, again, it was a time of great judgment on Israel. They were in exile. But he sees these beings with the throne of God above them. And he sees them with wheels within wheels, and they're flashing back and forth across the face of the earth. And the imagery is there that God is reigning instantaneously everywhere in the world when things are happening. God is present. God is there. We do not, in our theology of God, we do not believe the old watchmaker illustration that God created the world like a man might create a watch and wound it up and then just stood back and let things tick away. No, He upholds all things by the word of His power, by the word of His rule. And He is personally connected to all that happens in His creation. He is transcendent. He is above all things. But friends, He is also immanent. He is here in this world, operating and fulfilling His desire, permeating the whole of His creation, sustaining it. And again, as chaotic as it may seem, remember there were times where the disciples thought, this is chaos. We're on a boat. Jesus sent us out in the middle of the lake, and it is a thunderstorm, and these waves are going to sink us. It looked impossible to them. The Lord was up on that mountainside. He was praying. He was overseeing. And in the middle of that storm, He came to His disciples and brought peace. I'm here to ask you this morning, does the awe of this vision consume your hearts and minds? Not just when you read about it for a few minutes like this morning or hear about it, but in your ongoing life, are you remembering what we've sung about repeatedly? Every psalm I chose today has the throne in it. But there is a king who's on his throne, and he is ruling over all of your life and over the nations of this earth. That's the awe of the vision. Let's now talk about what it brings, must bring forth, which is the need of remission. How this impacted Isaiah. 25 times in this book, he calls God the Holy One of Israel. And this prophet of God, the one who was commissioned to speak on behalf of God, when he sees God, notice what part of his body he's immediately thinking about. It's his lips, right? Woe is me. I'm lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. My eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. He thinks of his speech. I don't know if when you hear Isaiah saying this, that what you think comes to mind is Isaiah's thinking about that his lips are immoral or impure in that way. Maybe we reason that his lips were tainted with rude talk, lewd jokes, crude language. Perhaps, but I don't actually think that's what is striking Isaiah right at this moment. Remember, he's a prophet of God. That would not be part of his normal existence, is going around telling lewd jokes. I think there's something more here, and it's in that word unclean. The word unclean that is used here is the Hebrew word tamei. And it's used in a ceremonial sense. It's used dozens of times in the book of Leviticus, such as in chapter 10, verses 11 and 12, where the Lord spoke to the high priest Aaron these words: "You are to distinguish between the holy and the common, and between the unclean and the clean. And you are to teach the people of Israel all the statutes that the Lord has spoken to them by Moses." You see, God's people were to be set apart. They were to be holy, consecrated to Him. Especially the priests were to be that way, but really the whole of God's people were to live holy lives in the land of Israel. So they would be set apart from the other nations of the earth. And when Isaiah is being stricken with the idea that his lips are unclean, again, I don't think it was because he just told a bad joke. I think what's going on here is he's saying, my words are not consecrated words. My words are not glorifying words. They're not holy words. They're not words that are causing this whole earth to be filled with His glory like they should be. And he realized his failings as a prophet, and he realized the failings of the people of God to be speaking of God and glorifying God and praising God all their days. That's what is convicting him here at this moment. He and his people were not consecrated unto the Lord. And so God takes care of business. He has this being take a coal from the fires of the altar and touch the lips of his prophet. He's cauterizing his lips to stop the infection of earthly, self-centered, non-glorifying speech. He's being purified to speak God-exalting, God-honoring speech. That his heart would be consumed with the glory of God. And when your heart is filled with God, filled with the glory of God, then you know that what's in the heart comes out in your speech, in what you say. Brothers and sisters, this altar, as you know, represents Christ's atoning sacrifice for us at the cross. The cross is our altar, where a sacrifice was offered on our behalf. And you say, well, I see Jesus there, I see Him nailed to a cross or some wood, but where's the fire? Friends, Jesus underwent the fires of God's wrath for us on the cross. The burning need for purification is poured out upon our Savior so that we could be cleansed, that we could be holy and set apart to be God's own people. As He says in 1 Peter 2, you are a holy race, a royal priesthood, a chosen people for God's own possession. Why? Why? That you may proclaim the excellencies of Him who brought you out of darkness into His marvelous light. How God is looking at what's in our hearts and what's upon our lips, and how we need to be consecrated and cleansed once again by the gospel of Christ. One of my spiritual mentors, especially early on in my coming into this denomination out in Indiana, was Dr. Roy Blackwood. He's also one of Ed's mentors, and third cousin twice removed or something like that. Dr. Blackwood was a man that the Lord greatly used in our denomination. He was small in stature, but great in spirit. Sometimes when we were doing some things together, and he was introducing me, he would kind of look up at me, and he's like 5'2". He'd look up at me in an exaggerated way and say, here's a man I look up to. And I learned to say, it took me a while, but I learned to say, yeah, Roy, you have to look up to someone when they're standing on your shoulders. Because he was so influential in my life and teaching me about the kingdom and the church. And there was one thing about Roy. You could not be around the man without him talking about Christ and His kingdom incessantly. It seemed like that's all that mattered to Roy, was talking about Christ and His kingdom. And to be honest, I'll tell you that there were times where I wanted Roy to kind of turn it down a notch or two. You know, we're at the restaurant and he's going after the waitress. And how can I pray for you? And can I tell you about the Lord? And other times I would just like, can't we just be normal for a while? You know, just rest for a while and not have all that. As I've gotten older and hopefully a little wiser, I realized Roy was right and I was wrong. His heart was filled with a Savior he loved, and he could not stop talking about Him. And friends, if there's anything that this generation needs, it's people that can't stop speaking of Jesus and His kingdom and His glory and His holiness and His loving kindness that reaches to the skies, and His faithfulness that extends to all generations. We need to ask the Lord to cleanse us and set us apart for His glory. And this goes right back to what we were talking about yesterday. Children, I want you to think about the times you're naughty. When you do something you know that you're not supposed to be doing, I almost guarantee when you're doing those things, mom and dad aren't in the room. It's when parents aren't present that children often do the things that aren't supposed to be done. And we look at our children. I still remember walking in the kitchen one day. I won't tell which child this was. Walking in the kitchen and my 4 or 5 year old had pulled the stool all the way over to the counter, stood up on it, gotten into the M&Ms, filled his mouth with them, rainbow colors running down his chin, And I said to him, I gave at least half of it away. I said to him, "Are you eating M&M's?" And with fear in his eyes, he said. I thought he was going to get away with it. And we see children behaving that way. It does invoke some laughter. But friends, when we go and sin against the Lord, participate in the vileness of this generation, we're no different. Because He sees it. He knows it. And the way to escape the vileness of this age, the pornography of this age, the wickedness of this age, is to have our hearts filled with His presence, our minds on the kingdom of God, and all of these other things become far more resistible because our eyes have seen the Lord, the need of remission. And then finally, the truth of the commission. Verses 8 through 13, and those unforgettable words of the Lord, "Who shall I send and who will go for us?" The Father and Son and Spirit ask, who will fulfill the great commission to disciple the nations? And Isaiah now feels ready. "I've been cleansed, I've been touched by the Lord." And so he raises his hand and he volunteers and he says, "Here I am. Send me." But look at what he was getting sent to do. Because we can think about having our hearts filled with the ways of the kingdom of God. And yet that's not an easy calling, my friend. It wasn't an easy calling for Isaiah, and in our day and age where there's so much hate of Christ, particularly in the public marketplace, we can expect much the same of what he promises here. He is told that as he goes out and spreads the message of the kingdom of God, rather than an awakening, there's going to be first a further dulling of the hearers. You know, part of gospel preaching is not only offering salvation. This is the hard part, the dual-edged nature of the sword of the kingdom of God. It does offer salvation. It does offer a way of life and joy with Christ. But it also, at the very same time, is bringing judgment upon those who refuse its message. And it's warning them of judgment and damnation to come. And that is the age in which we're living, my friend. This age, this time in history is being called the Great Dechurching. I don't know if you've seen the book by that name. The Great Dechurching of America. The authors of this book tell us that more people are leaving the church in this generation than came into the church through both the first and second Great Awakening. People are leaving Christianity. The largest growing segment of religious affiliation in our nation is that segment called the nuns. The nuns, and not the Catholic variety. The N-O-N-E-S. 28% of our population say that they have no religious affiliation, which is quite a change, even in the last decade or so, where a lot of people would identify with being a Christian or having some kind of religion. We're seeing former evangelical Christians, from John Piper's son to Josh Harris to comedians Rhett and Link, who once stood for Christ and promoted Christ, they are now on the internet with their videos telling deconversion stories. Just like we might tell testimonies of coming to Christ, they're on there influencing through TikTok our young people, talking and ridiculing the Bible. How awful it is to be raised in the church. They are predicting that in the next decade or two here in America, 100,000 churches will be closing their doors. This is the time in which we are living. And Isaiah is commissioned in verse 9, go say to this people, keep on hearing but don't understand. Keep on seeing but do not perceive. Have you ever shared Christ and talked with Christ to someone and they keep resisting you? And then do you ever give them a warning? Because that's part of our calling as well, is to warn them. If you keep turning away from the Lord, you are hardening your heart. You are blinding your eyes. You are putting your fingers in the ear, your ears before the Almighty One, and you will face consequence for that. That is part of our commission as the people of God. And I have to say this. I have to say this, not because I'm a president of a seminary, but because of the need of the day. We need preachers. We need preachers. We can't even fill the 100 pulpits or so in the RPCNA. I can't answer the calls when they come and say, do you have someone who can come here as an associate to help us? I can't send people to do the church planting work that needs to be done. We're seeing mission fields opening up like never before in the history of the RPCNA. And we don't have missionaries to go. And we need as the church to be praying and pleading with God to raise up preachers, to lead the people of God, to restore what we're seeing lost. These sociologists, they tell us that there's still hope. That part of the great disillusionment by all these people leaving the church is so many of them have been fed liberalism so long it's no longer satisfying. And the others have been in these evangelical megachurches entertained and they can't tell the difference between them and the world. And so why go? But if you give them truth, you believe it sincerely, you show them love, and you point them to a God in heaven who's worth giving your life to, there's an opportunity to call many of them back. And that's our duty as the people of God. We need preachers. And preachers equipping the saints to speak to this generation. Because the truth of our commission is there will be an incredible display of the power of God's Word. Look at what verses 11 and 12 say. Isaiah says, how long do I have to keep preaching this kind of a message where people aren't going to listen to me? He said, until you see cities devastated, people failing and falling all around you. And this prophecy, as Assyria was growing in power, is exactly what Isaiah saw in his lifetime. Nations rising against nations and cities falling. It's like what Jeremiah was commissioned by God to do. Jeremiah 1, 9 and 10. The Lord stretched out His hand. He touched my mouth. And the Lord said to me, behold, I put my words in your mouth. See, I've appointed you this day over the nations and over the kingdoms to pluck up and break down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. That's what the preaching of God's kingdom does, is it shakes cities and nations. A lot of our cities and communities need to hear what Jesus said to the cities of His day after He preached the gospel to them and they rejected Him. He said, it'll be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than it will be for your community. Because if I had preached these things to them, they would have repented, but not so you. We need to realize that things around us may get far worse before they get better. And as a father and grandfather, that terrifies me for this generation of children. And that's why we need to steel ourselves and take on the truth of this commission that God gives His church. But let's not end without the hope of this passage. There's the hope of the remnant as well. God says there might be this utter desolation that occurs. People falling away and moving far away, but a tenth will remain in it. It's as if God leaves Himself a tithe of God's people who will remain faithful to Him. Like in the days of Elijah, when he thought he was all alone, there were still those 7,000 who had not bowed the knee to Baal. But he says, even among those, it will be like a fire passing through. And yet, the holy seed is the stump. That's a theme in Isaiah. This is despite how difficult and despairing things are, there's always hope for the people of God. Isaiah 11, verse 1. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots shall bear it. We never lose hope as the people of God. We remain thankful that God has called us to Himself, that He's brought us into a place of knowledge and relationship with Him, even as we see the things going on. And we hold on to this hope for our children and the generations yet to come. And we take upon us the spirit of the Apostle Paul, who said, "For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it, eternal glory." May God open our eyes to see the Lord on His throne. And despite what else, how it may look all around us, to keep our eyes open to His glory and asking Him in our day to show forth that glory to those around us. Let's stay true to that. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your holy word. We are so grateful, O God, that You do give us these glimpses into heaven where we can, in a very real sense, leave this time-bound existence that we're in currently and be reminded that there is a world above us, an eternal home for us, that we are citizens of heaven more than we are even citizens of this earth. And that comforts us. And yet, Lord, we don't want to downplay the seriousness of our situation as we see a generation turning so brashly away, not only from supernatural truth, special revelation, but even things that should be natural to people. And they're spurning it and turning from it all around us. And so, Father, how we ask that You would help us to call them back, to regain our prophetic voice as the church, and call people back to You. I pray, Father, that if there are those here who have a sense of calling to offer themselves into service to You full time, that Your Spirit would stir more greatly their hearts and make them willing to sacrifice, make them willing to give, make them willing to endure hardship for Your name's sake. And that, God, all of us would be in earnest as we pray and plead with You to make Your glory, which fills the earth, known to those who were so blinded to it. Hear our prayers and our pleadings, O God. Forgive us, Lord, when our lips are not consecrated to You. Touch us. Cleanse us, we pray. For in Christ we ask it.